Okay. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, thank you so much for having that tonight. We're going to have a fine time with you, Lord. We thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, that you got David and Alina to their new home, safe and sound, without any hiccups. And we praise you for that, Father. And Lord, we thank you for all the prayers that have been answered and the ones that are fixing to be answered. And Lord, we just know that without a doubt that everything that we pray is answered because we have an open heaven with you. And I praise you, Father, for the things that you're doing in each and every one of us. I thank you, Lord, for draining that sewer swamp up there in Washington, D.C. and all over this world, actually, in China and all over. And we just praise you and glorify you for all that you're going to do tonight, Father, in the name of Jesus. And Lord, help us to lead us, show us how to be led by your Spirit with the revelations that we get tonight. And I know there's going to be quite a few because you're in charge. We're going to allow you to lead us, guide us, and show us what you want, Lord, what we need to know in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your protection upon our president. We thank you, Lord, for your protection upon his family. And Lord, we thank you for loosing your angels right now to bring down this factionist government up there in Washington, D.C., and also in your church too, Lord. And we praise you for it. Father, we just ask and we pray that you would give us dreams and visions and words of knowledge about the things to come, because we're relying on you, Lord, and not the mainstream news or any kind of news. The best news is from you, Lord. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Okay, that's one thing that I did. I don't know if I mentioned it Thursday night or not. I don't think I did. But David went to bed the other night, woke up the other night, and the Lord talked to him and told him that we need to quit. He's talking about the local here, and I'm sure it means for all of God's people that are in the bride, and y'all are in the bride, if you believe. And he said that the Lord told him that to quit looking at the news. He said, I'm the news. I will give you what you need. You know, basically that's what he said. And I believe the Lord is, the way I interpret that is, we can get more news from him and correct news from him. And we'll get more from him if we'll just rely on him. I believe we hinder him, the Lord, by looking at the news and by checking out to see what's going on. You know, I'm just as gifted as anybody. I wanted to see what was going on. Every minute, want to know what's going on. Maybe something else might have gone on. No, ain't nothing else going on. But we like to see the different aspects of what people say. But the Lord said, you listen to me, I'll tell you the truth, and I'll show you things that you didn't think was possible. That's what I believe. And so that's one thing that I want to let y'all know that we're doing here locally, is just relying on the Lord. Hey, Tracy, one other thing before we get started here. I'll tell you what, I'll wait until after prayers to tell you this one. Okay, is there any prayers that needs to be prayed, or have we got anybody got any prayer requests or need to pray about something? Everybody's right with God. Thank you, Jesus. Man, this is one holy group. Praise you, Father. Glory. Uh-oh. All right, Pat, go ahead. You need to unmute. Yeah, there you go.
Sorry. Looks like that's I need okay. to start first. I'm not going to go into a whole thing, which is kind of unusual for me, but I just, as I was looking at some conditions and things that are happening in my life today, I kind of, uh, I, I basically just asked the Lord to confirm what he's doing in my life and with the scripture. And he gave me this scripture in Luke 23:24. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that was the scripture that he, when he was on the cross in between the two thieves, and was listening to the railing of the, he was listening to the railing, you know, receiving the rebukes of the religious people and the soldiers and everything else. And one little aspect of that, that I got was that he was on the cross between two thieves, all three condemned to die. One on his right, every picture that I've ever seen, it seems to imply that the person on Jesus's right was railing on him, accusing him, basically saying, you know, "You're God, you know, save us and save yourself, etc." And person on the left was the thief that repented on the cross. And that was just kind of a side issue. But the one thing that, that he gave me as far as confirmation is that these circumstances in my life are for a crucifying of the flesh, a crucifying of my life. And he just confirmed that there's nothing going wrong. There's the struggles that I'm having are for a purpose, and they are for that very thing, that crucifixion. The interesting thing about the thought that came later about the thieves, those on the left and those on the right, is that those on the right seem like those which we always consider the conservative perspective and conservative view, and maybe the religious, you know, shall we say, right wing. Yet they tend to be where the faction is coming from. The ones on the left, I think, are mostly, for the most part, ignorant. And I'm speaking not of the leadership that Satan is leading. I'm talking about the majority of people. And that if we can potentially look to in this revival that's coming, for the place of repentance will probably come more from those that we don't expect to be repenting, and the ones that should be repenting on the right will probably reject and ridicule and stand their ground all the way to the end. So that was just kind of a side thing that I got through it, but I just wanted to throw that out as, I guess, maybe encouragement that God is in control of this whole thing, and that he's, though it looks bad in certain aspects, and I agree with Michael, what he's saying, to can the news, because even what we consider the conservative news or the white hats or whatever, they're still functioning from a certain perspective. And even your conservative news on TV is that they have already bypassed the truth, and they're functioning in a certain level of deception, and they've allowed it to happen, type thing. So I think that we are in a very exciting time, but we're in a very dangerous time as well, unstable, in a place where we're all left to seek the Lord on our own and listen to what he's saying us and depend on him to guide us through this minefield that we're in right now, because we're certainly in times that are very unusual. And I know I've never been through a time like this before, in the upsetting of a government and all that sort of thing. So anyway, I just wanted to say that I'm encouraged through the process, even though I'm still in the same situation and same conditions. I'm still, you know, up there hanging on that cross type of thing. But anyway, God is in control, and praise the Lord. Amen.
I better unmute. Was that you, Vanita? Had your hand up? Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, my husband Frank is going in for back surgery tomorrow. So they're gonna, his L4 and L5 need to be separated, and they need to put a spacer in there. He's having a lot of pain in his legs and different things. So they've done a lot of different things in the past, and nothing's helped. But they're going to go in and do surgery tomorrow. So,
your audio is up and down, and it's hard to understand what you're saying, Vanita. Would you repeat what you're saying, please? Get up close to that microphone.
Okay. Okay. I don't even know where it is.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's it.
Yeah. Is that better?
Yes, ma'am. That's a lot better.
Okay. Yeah. No, my husband Frank is going in for surgery tomorrow. We've got to be there at 8:30 in the morning, and it's snowing quite a bit here, so it'll be quite a drive. It's about an hour away, but he's having his L4 and L5 separated because the nerve's being pinched there, and so he should be in tomorrow and out the next day, hopefully.
Okay. You want us to pray?
Yes, please.
Okay. Now, what's his name?
Frank.
I'm sorry?
Frank.
Frank, okay.
Lord, Frank, we lift up. I'm Frank with you.
Yeah. Okay. All right, Lord, we lift up Frank to you. And Lord, we thank you for healing his back before he ever goes in there, to be the glory to you, Lord, and not those doctors. And we thank you for it, Father. We thank you, Lord, that you're going to put faith into Frank to believe what your word says. I know he's in a lot of pain. And Lord, I ask that you alleviate that pain. And matter of fact, we command that pain to go from his back in Jesus' name. And Lord, I ask and I pray when the doctors x-ray it or whatever they do before they do the surgery, that they'll find that there's nothing wrong and that there's no pain and that Frank is completely healed. And Lord, I ask and I pray that you give Frank the faith to believe that you've already done it. And I know you've already given it to Vanita. And I thank you, Father, that this surgery is not necessary, because you're going to get the glory. And that Frank will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was you, God, that fixed it for him. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Glory, hallelujah. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Thank you, Lord, for Frank's healing. Because we know it's done, because what your word says. Your word says when we pray and we believe what we pray, we're going to get it. And I believe it, Lord. Thank you, Father, for doing that for Frank. And bringing him into the kingdom in a mighty, mighty way. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. I believe it. Thank you, Lord. I believe it.
Thank you, everyone.
Anybody in here believe in a miracle? I do. Thank you, Jesus. There you go. That's enough. Just me and a bunch of more. Thank you, Lord. Okay, anyone else? I thought I saw somebody else. Yeah, Debbie, go ahead.
Hey, I blogged something about my son-in-law several days ago. I don't remember when it was. And I know that some of you out there get the blog, so I didn't get back, I don't think, about him. He had COVID. He had it for, I don't know, maybe 13 days or so before he finally went to the doctor. They weren't going to go to the doctor, but then he went. And he had it really bad. He lost quite a lot of weight those days. He couldn't eat anything, could keep anything in him, and we did eat. And but anyway, so they found some pneumonia in one lung because he was he had a hard time breathing. They gave him breathing treatments and some kind of medication, and he went home. So we talked to her a couple of days ago, to our daughter, and she said that he's getting better, but slow. And like when he's taking a shower, just wears him out. So he's improving, and I just want that greater improvement to happen. But yes. I want to thank everyone for praying. The prayers help in any way. So thank you all. And so, Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you will just continue that healing. And I pray, Lord, that you do a real quick touch on him, God. A quick touch, God. Show him, Lord, that you are his healer, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you have shown him things. I'm believing that you have shown him things, God, that he needs to hear from you, Father, through this time, God. And bringing to greater realization of what you require of him in his life, Lord, and his walk with you, Lord, and family, Lord. And God, I just thank you that you were going to getting his attention through this time, Lord. That you use all things, Father. We just thank you for them. You will still be glorified, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yep, we believe with Debbie and Denny that this is done. This, and he's going to give you the glory, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, anyone else? All right, let's see here. I want to read you a little something that I got from, what's that guy's name? Andrew Strom, down on off of his site. And this is Vision, The Sword and the Serpent by L. Veer Elliott. It says, this is the vision / revelation. I was in the midst of a great meeting hall, a church, and the walls and ceilings were covered with jewels and ornaments, and the windows were made of colored glass. Got parentheses, a typical cathedral or church. The hall was full of people, some rich, some poor, some sick and crippled, mute and blind, but all had chains on and were handcuffed, and no one was free. In parentheses, a picture of today's church. They're in church, but they're not free. In front of the meeting hall was a large platform with a pulpit on one side and a large cage on the other with a huge green serpent in it. And hanging over where the speaker would stand was a great sword suspended by two strings horizontally. And on the platform were several ministers, 8 or 10, clothed in clerical robes, sitting one behind the other, one seated just a little above the other. The assembly looked upon these men and they looked upon the church. There was silence for a while until a thundering voice sounded from the pulpit, as if it came directly from God, saying, who will declare the whole counsel of God? And the first clergyman arose with a Bible in his hand. And when he did, the old green serpent uncoiled and stretched out hissing against the man with sparkling eyes and protruding fangs. And a man of God, falsely so called, sank back into his seat and placed his Bible under the chair. And when a serpent stretched up his head and touched the sword, he said to that man, anyone who obeys the voice of God, I will kill with this sword. And for a little while, there was silence again. And then the voice sounded from the pulpit again. Who will declare the whole counsel of God? And then the second man in clerical robes arose as if he would step forward. And again the serpent uncoiled against him, and he tumbled back with fear and sat down and placed his Bible under his chair, hiding the words, what he was doing. The serpent again touched the sword and with the same remark said, I will kill you if you obey the voice of God. And for the third time, the voice from the pulpit thundered, and a third man arose and sat down like the two before him. And again, the voice sounded until each of the clergymen had had an opportunity to resist the serpent. But fear overcame them all, like the first three had been overcome. And the serpent smiled with his evil smile. And then the voice sounded again from the pulpit. Oh, if there were a man. Oh, if there were a man. Oh, if there were a man who would declare the whole counsel of God, that these chained men might be set free. Is there not one man? Then a man of little stature, in parentheses, meaning he was nothing in the sight of the world, ascended the platform and stood under the sword, and he lifted his eyes toward heaven and said, into thy hands, O God, I commit my spirit. And then he opened the Bible and read. He didn't add anything to it, and he didn't take anything from it. He read the word and spoke as a man having authority. And when he had finished, the old serpent stretched up to the edge of the sword and cut off one of the strings holding the sword in place. And the sword swung down and missed him and passed over his head, because he was a man of little stature. And the weight of the sword made the other string to break, and the sword swung back and pierced the hearts of those clergymen who were lined up and nailed them to the wall. And a great scream of despair sounded from the pulpit, but an even greater cry of joy sounded from the assembly, for every man's chains were loosed and they were set free. And by the word, they were set free. When this vision had vanished, I saw another vision of the Savior in a cloud just above my head. He spoke, saying, hear, my son, the meaning of these things. The meeting hall, which you saw, is the secularized church, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They are all covered with the jewels of the joys of this world, and there is no end to their silver and gold. The people which you saw are those for whom I died, but my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. They are truly in bondage and must be set free. The platform in which you saw, on which the clergymen were sitting, the platform is the preconceived ideas having their origins from the pit of hell. The pulpit is the throne of God and the serpent, old Lucifer himself. The sword which you saw is the word of God. And the strings on which it was hanging mean the power of the word to give life, or the power of the word to take life. Life was given to the man of little stature, and life taken from the clergyman that did not preach my word. The clergymen that you saw are men and women, it says in parentheses, from every church who pretend to know me. But they teach my people things which are not written in the book of life. And their pride and their presumption and their worldly spirit forces them to obey Satan, who is a liar and the father of lies. And each of the clergymen try and exceed the other in elegance, in extensive writings, argumentation, and the like. But they only consider the letter of the word and leave out the spirit of the word. And the day will come and is now at hand when they shall all perish just like these. And after having considered this horrible scene, the Lord spoke again with these words. Do you remember my words in the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 23, as well as my words in the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 34? Jesus said, read it. And I opened my Bible and read, woe unto the shepherds that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord, Jeremiah 23:1. In the prophets I have seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and they walk in falsehood, which is a perversion of the word of God, and strengthen the hands of evildoers, Jeremiah 23:14. This was written back in 2007, I believe. And it's very applicable to today. And I believe we're fixing to see that sword come down on the apostate leadership. I do. I believe it's fixing to happen. And a lot of people, what is the apostate leadership? That's the ones that deny the power thereof and are preaching a different Jesus than what the Bible says. If you're not preaching exactly what the word says, you're not preaching Jesus. You're preaching another gospel. I'm not talking to y'all now. Hear me out. I know y'all are seeking the truth, and I am too. And Lord, we just thank you for bringing your true disciples forward, Lord, in this time ahead, that the people will know that they are true men and women and disciples of Jesus, those that walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And Father, the bonds and the chains will come off of them at an unprecedented rate. And this revival will happen and bring in all of these wonderful people that you have designated for your kingdom, Father. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Lord, I know there's going to be every walk of life coming in, and we need to be prepared for it with patience and all and love, the love of Jesus poured out from our heart, Lord, on these people, because they're going to be rough. Some of them are going to be real rough. But Lord, I know that you're going to place it in us to care for them just like Jesus did. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Okay. I got that out. Has anybody got any comments? Yeah, Denny.
I remember when looking up apostasy one time. If I remember correct, that means defection from truth.
Amen. Well, that's pretty good. Defection from truth, apostasy. That's right. How many of you know, I guess all of you know, that if you deny the power of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, that you're in apostasy. That's just basic Christianity. Okay. Anybody else got a comment or want to pray about something? All right. Then we'll get into the subject at hand. How to be led by the Spirit of, by the Spirit of God. How to be led by the Spirit of God. I want to, first of all, read some scriptures to you that pertain to that. One of them is Romans 8:14. That's one we all know. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And then one other one, let me find it here. And that is verse 16 of Romans 8. The Spirit itself, himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And in Proverbs 20 and 27, here's a key one. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. The Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit. That's the way it works. Okay, now I'm just going to open it up now. We'll discuss this. How can we be led by the Spirit of God? It's going to be interesting. How many of you know? Yeah, go ahead, Julie.
I guess first we would have to agree that God's word is true and have to be born from above. Be born of his spirit. We get a new spirit and then get born from above and get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Spend time with his word. So we know what his word is so that we can be so we know the difference of what's truth and what's not, because he is the Holy Spirit of truth. And he's always going to speak what is true to us, and he's always going to lead us on the path of righteousness. Amen. This is what's coming to my mind.
Yep. If we put our spirit first, always, we're more spirit conscious. And how do we get into the spirit? How do y'all get into the spirit? I'll tell you how I get into it, and then you can tell me how you get into it. I pray in the spirit. When I pray in the spirit, that gets me, it puts me into the spirit, because you're more conscious of the spirit when you do that. And then you can hear God a lot better. I want to read you something here that'll help you out a little bit. This thought came to me. Your spirit is activated when you're praying in the spirit. So if your spirit is activated while you're praying in the spirit, that means your spirit is more susceptible to hearing the spirit at that time than you are at any other time, right? That makes sense to me. I want to read this thing from what happened to Kenneth Hagin back in 1955, I believe he said. He said that in 59. He said he was sitting up in bed studying. He said, my eyes were wide open. And he had an open vision, which is you see it in the natural, in the vision. He said he heard footsteps. The door to my room was ajar, 12 to 14 inches. So I looked to see who was coming into my room, and I expected to see some literal physical person. But as I looked to see who it was, I saw Jesus. It seemed as if the hair on my neck and head stood straight up on end, and chill bumps popped out all over my body. I saw him. He had on a white robe. He wore Roman sandals. He said, Jesus has appeared to me 8 times, and every time except this time, his feet were bare. This time he had on sandals. That's what I had heard as he approached my door. He seemed to be about 5 feet, 11 inches tall, and he looked as if he weighed 180 pounds. He came through the door, pushed it back until it was almost shut. He walked around the foot of my bed, and I followed him with my eyes almost spellbound. He took a hold of a straight chair and pushed it up close to my bed. And then he sat down on it, folded his hands, and began his conversation with me by saying, I told you in the automobile the other night. And here's Hagen again. He says, the automobile had been full. My wife and I and others were driving along with two blocks of where I now was. As Jesus sat by my bedside talking to me, in other words, from where he was right then, in the car, I had heard the Spirit of God speak to me, and I thought everybody in the car had heard it. And I said, did y'all hear that? And they said, no, we didn't hear anything. In the Old Testament, the prophets would say, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, did you ever wonder how it came? It couldn't have been literally audible. If it had been audible, everyone present would have heard it. The prophet would not have had to tell the people what the Spirit said. The word of the Lord came to the prophet's spirit from the Spirit of God. It is so real that it seems audible at the time. I've heard that audible voice at times. Not very many, just a few. The word of the Lord was so real to me, I thought everybody in the car with me had heard it too. As Jesus sat at my bedside, he said, I spoke to you the night before last in the automobile and told you certain things. I told you by my spirit that later I will talk to you further. So now I have come to talk to you about this. It was concerning the ministry of the prophet. Jesus sat there in that chair and talked to me for an hour and a half, and I talked to him. I asked questions in reference to what he was saying, and he answered them. I said, I'm not going to go into all of it, but he said about the prophet's ministry. That's another message, but I'll get into some of it. Here's what Jesus said to him. The prophet of the New Testament is very similar to the prophet of the Old Testament in that the prophet of the Old Testament was called a seer, S-E-E-R, because he saw and knew things supernaturally. The prophet of the New Testament also sees and knows things supernaturally. But the prophet of the New Testament does not have the same status as the prophet of the Old Testament. In that, I did not set prophets in the church to guide the church. A prophet is not set in the new covenant to guide the church. A Christian under the New Testament need not seek guidance through prophets. He might receive guidance through prophets, but he shouldn't seek it. It's unscriptural to do so. The ministry of the New Testament prophet in this area is only to confirm what people already have in their own spirit. Under the old covenant, only the priest, the prophet, and the king were anointed by the Holy Spirit to stand in those offices. What you would call the laity did not have the Spirit of God upon them or in them. Therefore, under the old covenant, people would seek guidance through the prophet because he had the Spirit of God. Under the New Testament, thanks be to God, we not only have the Spirit of God upon us, we have him in us. And Jesus also said to me, under the new covenant, it does not say as many as are led by the prophets, they are the sons of God. The New Testament says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And he said, the number one way, the primary way that I lead all of my children is by the inward witness. He said, I'm going to show you how that works so you won't make the mistakes you've made in the past. And Jesus explained to me that to stand in the office of the prophet, one is first of all a minister of the gospel separated and called to the ministry with the call of God upon his life. Secondly, he has at least two of the revelation gifts, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the discerning of spirits, plus the gift of prophecy operating in his ministry. Then he called my attention to something that had been happening to me. Well, he goes into something else that Hagen had some inclination that he was supposed to do, and put it off and put it off and put it off until the Lord finally told him, yeah, that's me telling you not to do it. Go minister somewhere. But what he's saying is this, y'all. It's he want the New Testament way to get a word from God, to listen to the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit is through your inward spirit, yourself, because who lives in you? It's the Holy Spirit, right? We're filled with the Holy Spirit and we have Jesus in us. And when you listen, because the Holy Spirit is speaking to your spirit, he tells you these things if we just listen. Sometimes we need to slow down and listen, don't we? I'm guilty. Look, I'm guilty. I'm talking to myself now. I need to slow down, shut down, and start listening to the Lord more. And I can tell you that he's right about tongues. That the more you speak in tongues, the more in the spirit you'll be. Because that's where you are. You're in the spirit realm when you're speaking in tongues. And it's part of our walk, is to listen to God all the time. And once you do that, listen, even God will interpret some of your tongues if you ask him. Not all the time, but sometimes he will. Go ahead, Malcolm.
What you just read, that vision, I'd like to get a hold of that. This is earth-shattering stuff. Not really earth-shattering. It's a very clear, concise description of the difference between the prophets, and I'm interested in that.
Okay.
Are you going to post it in the chat? Because I could log on and get it that way if you want.
Oh, I can. Well, if I do, I have to get off and get on the internet and all that stuff. It's called.
No, that's okay.
Listen to me, and I'll tell you how to get it. Kenneth Hagin's "How to Be Led by the Holy," "How to Be Led by the Spirit." Kenneth Hagin, "How to Be Led by the Spirit." It's a short book, but it's very powerful.
Got it. Thank you.
Yeah, and you can get it online in PDF form, or you can order the book, and it's on audio also. Where was it? All right. Anybody got any questions or any comments?
Yeah, the reason this is a big deal is that there are churches who ostensibly have prophets they put forward, but they put them in an Old Testament role,
mm-hmm.
and it takes away the role of the Spirit in people's lives. So it's really, really destructive when that happens. Anyway, that's all I'll say right now.
Yeah, I agree. They do it all the time. And the prophet's role is a very crucial one. He's the ears of the church, you know. But we are too. We are too, because we're all filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have the same Spirit in you that Hagin had, that anybody else has, that David has, that all of us have. And we should all be partaking of that time in the Spirit. And it doesn't take long to get in it after you do it for a while. It doesn't take long to get in the Spirit and listen. How many of you knew? I'll tell you what happened to me. First time it hit me. And I'm not anybody, okay? Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to lift myself up. But I had the Lord tell me one time to go to a National Home Center. Just led me there in North Little Rock, Arkansas. And he told me that there was going to be a man in a wheelchair. I just knew it. I mean, it wasn't like we had a conversation, you know, Jesus, right? You know, it wasn't one of those. I just knew I had to go there. And once I got there, I knew what I was supposed to do, because the guy came right out the door. is an old guy. And it just almost destroyed me. I went up to him. I said, you know, the Lord told me to come pray for you. He said, don't you put your hands on me. Get away from me. I jumped back. I never had anybody do that to me. And I said, but sir, the Lord has told me that if you allow me to pray for you, he'll heal you. He said, don't you put your hands on me. And I told you to get away from me. Mean old thing. You know, and I went back in my truck and I sat in there and I'm thinking, Lord, why did you do that to me? Why did you want me to do that? And here's what he told me. He said, first of all, I wanted to see if you were going to obey what the Spirit told you. Second of all, I gave him his last chance. And boy, that hit me. That hit me hard. And I said, oh, okay. And so, and that's happened to me a few times since then too. But it's that inner thing. How many of you taking a right when you knew you're supposed to keep going straight, but you just needed to take a right? You know what I'm saying? Y'all ever done? Am I the only one who has them kind of experiences? Somebody got to, y'all get alive out there. Glory to God. Lord, I'm telling you what, fill us all up with your Holy Spirit, Father God. Thank you, Jesus. But no, to be led by the Spirit is where he wants us. That's the mature son of God, woman of God, man of God. And that's where I want to be. I want to be led by every step of the way. Do y'all? Does anybody else want to be led like that? Amen. Yeah. Lord, do I take a left or a right here? And I don't want to flip a coin. I don't want to open up the Bible. I want you to tell me. You know what I'm saying? That's the way he wants us to. And I believe it's coming to each and every one of us. Because there's too many words in there about being led by the Spirit. Has anybody got any comments or want to tell me something? How wrong I am. Am I wrong? Somebody let me know.
You're right on, Michael.
Thank you, Julie.
Michael?
Yes, Joe.
Just for intersex, what you're talking about last night, just before I was in my bed. I wasn't asleep when I heard, I'm sure it was the Holy Spirit said to me, I have to do something today. It's the first time I heard an almost like an audible voice tell me something that I had to do in my today. It was very interesting, and that's what you were talking about. I'm sure. Amen. I'll get a confirmation for myself, but I have to obey and see what it is today. Amen.
It's better to go ahead and obey.
Amen.
Amen. The first time I heard the Lord, Joe, I've told this on here before. I was a brand new Christian. I was getting up in the morning. I was, you know, just glorifying God, glorifying. You know how a Christian, new Christian is. New Christian's always just bubbling forth with all kinds of, you know, stuff. And I jumped up and I said, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. I just love you, Jesus. And as I was putting on my blue jean, an audible voice came right up about here, right up about there. He said, I love you too, Michael. And I just fell back on the bed. I said, what was that? And it was the Lord answering me. And I asked, I said, did you hear that? And of course, they're fast asleep. Ain't nobody heard nothing but me. Anybody ever had that experience? Yep. Yep. Okay. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the Son of God. I'll tell you another one. It's in John chapter. John chapter 14. John 16. John 16, chapter 13. I mean, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all the truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but what things soever he shall hear, these shall he speak. And he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. That's a confirmation that he's going to tell us whatever we need to know if we just ask him. Here's another one, John 15 and 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you. Holy Spirit. Here's another one, John 14, 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. It's Jesus talking. This is in red, folks. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Us. In the Son of God, because you're listening to the Spirit of God and doing what he tells you to do. If you shall ask anything in my name, that will I do. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Man, y'all need to get excited here. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. He shall give you another comforter. What's a comforter? It's somebody who comforts you and tells you the things that are coming and da-da-da-da-da. That he may be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, for it beholds him not, neither knows him. You know him. For he abides in you, with you, and shall be in you. Well, he's already in us. This was before he sent the Comforter. He's already in us. Glory to God. How about it, y'all? Anybody got any comments? Thank you, Jesus. Yes.
Verse 14 is... I'm sorry, 20 in that same chapter. In that day, obviously the day that we receive the Holy Spirit, you shall know that I am in the Father and ye in me and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them is he that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. Amen.
Amen. Down in verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you. While ago, we saw that the Holy Spirit was peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful. We don't have anything to worry about, do we? We ain't got nothing in this world to worry about, because we are in the hands of the Almighty God who created the universe. Every day, we ought to be in those hands of his. And it doesn't make any difference if all hell is breaking loose around you, and it's fixing to. We just need to understand where we are in God's hands. We are there, folks. Ain't nothing to worry about. You get these telephone calls, da 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 da, you know, and they're getting all, Let's pray. That's the thing you ought to say. Let's pray. Well, wait a minute. This is what's happened. Let's pray. And you do that, and one of two things is going to happen. If you get these like I used to get them, you get those calls and you say, I'll tell you what, let's do, let's pray, because God can fix it. Well, I don't want you to pray. I want you to come over here and fix something, you know. I said, no. I said, let's pray. God can fix it a whole lot better than I can. And you do that after a while, but one of two things is going to happen. You quit getting those calls, or they'll start praying with you. And then you'll start seeing miracles, good miracles, great miracles. That's what I have started doing. Yeah, Andrew, or I've been doing for years.
There's a third option there,
Michael. Okay.
That they might just go ahead and pray one of these days and not call you.
There you go. That's a good one, too. That'd be an awesome one. That would be an awesome one. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Has anybody got any testimonies about hearing from God and doing some things that God told you? Go ahead, Denny.
I don't know how many years I was a Christian, but my brother and I worked together as painters, and we were going to work one morning, and I just said to Danny, I said, hey, let's stop at Elizabeth's house. You know, she was an older Hungarian lady in our church, never stopped there before. And we just happened to go by, you know, in her neighborhood. We got coffee and donuts and went by, you know, let's stop and say hi. And so I did. So I go knock on the door. The door opens. She looks at me and her mouth just drops. She's, Danny, you came. I prayed this morning and I asked the Lord, Lord, send Danny to help me understand this letter. She got a letter concerning her mentally retarded adult son, and she couldn't understand. There was one of those governmental letters. So I read it to her and, you know, explained it and everything. But, you know, when I left there, I said, Danny, I had no idea that, I mean, I have any kind of prompting or sense of anything. I just thought, well, let's stop at Elizabeth today. But so some, you know, I think that God uses us because his spirit dwells in us, even when we don't know it, you know.
Yeah.
We just have to trust in that God, I'm, you know, you live in me and you got these divine appointments, and we just trust you to use us, you know, and maybe we're not going to get it. I've never been one to get that sense or a lot of promptings like that, you know, but yet, you know, I learned a lesson that day. God was using me when I didn't even know it. So thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Anybody else got a testimony about God leading you? Well, okay. What else y'all want to talk about? Yeah, David. Go ahead, brother.
I want to share a testimony that happened on the trip here.
Okay.
For one, we overloaded the trailer big time. And we're driving here, and my truck started overheating. So I pulled over on the side of the road, and they got to the point where I slightly got frustrated. But then a thought came to me, pray about it, cast down everything, because devil's trying to attack you from getting to where God's trying to get you to go. And I start praying. I was like, God, this is your will for us to come down here. You gave me a perfect job. You sent us a house. I was like, I know you want us down here. So I prayed against all the evil spirits, evil doings, any spells that people would cast at us, saying that, questioning if this is God's will, saying my truck wouldn't make it and stuff like that. I started praying against that, cast it all down, started the truck up, and made it the rest of the way without overheating.
Michael, I can't hear a word you're saying.
That's because I was muted, I guess. Go ahead, Greg.
I was just reminded of something last night on the subject you were talking about, Michael. I have a couple of refugees from a bushfire near the edge of Perth at my place at the moment. But anyway, that's beside the point. But they noticed I had some DVDs and watched the movie Unplanned, which I'm sure a lot of you may have seen. And if you haven't, it's a great movie of redemption. But anyway, that's beside the point as well. If you look at the extra bits in the DVD, if you have it, there was one account there. The people who made the movie, and you know, it sounds like they spent about $8 million making it, but they had $3 or $4 million from one source, which they couldn't access until they got the $4 million. And there was another source that they had another $2 or $3 million from, but they couldn't use that till they got the other lot together because everyone wanted to make sure that everyone else was putting in. And they got to the point where they had the set, they had the people lined up Sunday night due to start Monday, or Sunday anyway, due to start Monday morning filming. And the guy, the people making it, the, you know, producers, I suppose would be the word, got a phone call from a guy saying, "What's your bank account number?" And he go, "What?" Because you don't normally give that over the phone. He said, "Look, the Lord's told me to give you $1 million. What's your bank account number?" And the guy was in the movie. If you've seen the movie, he was the guy driving the bulldozer, pulled the sign down. He was actually the man who, and I don't, this is, we're not familiar with him here, but a guy who has a business, online business called MyPillow.com. And he was calling from his private jet in the sky to sign over that $1 million. And this guy, the bank account went from like $13. Now he's looking at it, $13, $13, $13, $1,013,000. Just like that. It's a brilliant little testimony.
Okay. Thank you, Lord. All right, anybody else? Go, Will.
Hello, Michael. Hello, everyone.
Hey, brother.
It's a very interesting topic you've got, Michael. We were sort of late, so we didn't get the beginning, but when you were talking about being led by the Spirit and the Lord just telling you to randomly go and pray for that guy in a wheelchair, I bet you were quite surprised when he was very negative because
absolutely.
Normally we think that the guy will be waiting for you, hey, and being quite positive and saying, "Oh, I've been praying for you for months. You finally arrived," and give you a sloppy kiss and hug.
Yeah.
So it was an interesting experience.
Well, at that point, Will, I had already seen people come up out of the wheelchairs before. God had brought them up out of wheelchairs, you know, and it surprised me. But go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, that's good. No, it's no problem. I wanted to discuss something that happened to me in this same area of being led by the Spirit, and it's been on my heart for some time. It's a bit lengthy. I apologize. Hopefully it's a good time. But I wanted to discuss it for some time now. So it's been on my heart for some time, and it's you can stop me if it's too long. But it's about being led by the Spirit, but it was very different. I also got quite a surprise as to the instructions that I got. And it happened quite some time ago. I think I got saved, or I had an encounter with the Lord in 2010. And it was quite drastic, I must say. It was drastic. A lot of changes started happening. And I think a friend of mine, Jenny, Paolo's mom, gave me a book, Sovereign God, and she gave me teachings on perfection through Christ. I think a few DVDs and His Power and My Weakness. And I remember keeping those DVDs around, asking the Lord about. I remember the Lord telling me one thing, which was I really appreciated that. He told me he's extremely jealous about my education. He'd preferably do it himself. If he's going to use someone to teach me anything, whoever glorifies him more, I must consider. So if someone can super glorify him, I just want to say it like he said it. He said, if who can ever glorify me, make me the greatest, will be the one that tells the biggest truth. And that's been, it was extremely helpful. Now, if you take Sovereign God, knowing that, that's like super, like you can't make God big enough with that book. So that was awesome. When I picked up Sovereign God, it was, I just knew David was talking about that. That's when I really started appreciating David, because that was exactly what the Lord told me. And I really appreciated the book, but I started reading it intensely, I think for 3 chapters or so. And then I started, it was just the strangest thing. The Lord started giving me all sorts of instructions, or if it was the Lord, you know, like test every spirit. The worship and the intimacy became really intense, and there was a lot of strange instructions concerning trust, you know, trust me, doing things in the worship and remember that testimony I gave about dancing around in the yard with the, it was during that same time, and it was just like very intense dancing around in the dark, trusting the Lord that that you won't. Yeah, the garden is sort of on a hill, and there's sort of a lot of dangerous plants in the yard, and dancing around in the evening in pitch darkness is it. I appreciated the request, but I wasn't happy about it, being that it was quite it wasn't something that It was a bit dangerous, and that sort of stayed for me. But it was an awesome experience, you know, and I really appreciate the whole experience. But it sort of stayed with me. Sure, that was quite a request, you know. And I remember one day, I remember getting dressed up, because I normally get dressed up and then I go somewhere to praise the Lord. Just somewhere on the farm, and I was sitting at one of the streams on the bridge for a second, sort of waiting for the Spirit to speak to me, if that's what he wanted me to do for the day. But it's like you put down your whole day, you know, you put down, if you... It was a new thing for me. You've got to, like, if you want to be led by the Spirit, put down everything. Put down all your intentions, everything for this year. Put it down immediately, and then the Spirit can lead you. You've got to just put down all your plans. And the Lord said, no. I just got this message. No. Go to the... We had, like, a lady living on our property, she sort of built her own house, and some of the Africans still build like hut houses. She had like a she had like a, we call it a stut in Afrikaans. She had like a small village that her family and she built, and the Lord led me there. Sort of, I felt that I must go and just spend some time with them. I went there and I just sat there and I had a guitar with me, which I didn't know how to play it. I just had it with me, but the I remember one of her daughters asked me to play them stuff. I said, I don't know how to play this guitar. She's like, she was laughing. And then I asked her if she had a Bible there, which strangely one of them did have. And she took it out and I just sort of, I gave them one sort of a message about I just asked them what God meant in their language, and we just had a small discussion. But and the lady took out her fanciest cutlery because it was huge, that I actually, after years, took the time just to go around there and say hello. So that I really enjoyed, and I was all dressed up, so that was sort of strange for her. So she took out her best tea set, and we had a great time, and it was sort of nice. So I enjoyed that, and then I just felt like the day wasn't over, and the Lord said, now I want you to go to the next house. It's like a two neighbors away, and I started walking up the road, and I remember, I think I took my guitar back because that's what I sort of felt the Lord wanted me to do. And this was the strangest thing. This is the first time the Lord ever led me anywhere to do anything, except sometimes the Lord would test me to pick someone up in the car, you know, tell me you've got to pick that guy up or give that person your pair of shoes. Or there was a very demanding gift request, you know, but there wasn't anything like this. So I walked up to the guy's house. I'm trying to keep it short, sorry, but it was a very intense experience, and I up to this day don't know what to make of it. So I go to the guy's house, and this is also the funny thing. I expected, South Africans overall are very religious, you know. They won't easily be mean to a Dominee. You know, Dominees are very respected here. So you've got, at least you won't be persecuted if you're a Dominee. So I sort of felt that was all right. So I went in to the place, and I remember he had workers washing his car. They sort of looked at me in the yard, and he was, and I remember knocking at the door, which is a bit invasive in South Africa. You know, Dirk and Paula also told us they were just driving around looking for that star, and already they were followed by the farmers. You know, it's a, it's a bit invasive going into a South African farm property at this point of time without an appointment. So I go in, and I remember knocking at the door, and the guy opens the door, and I also thought it would be all right. I said, I'm walking around telling people about the love of God. And he was like, what? Get off my property now. And I was, well, he was very angry, and I walked off. And as I walked out of the yard, he shouted. He didn't know who I was, because he actually knows my dad, but he doesn't know me. And at that point, I had quite long hair, so I looked a bit like I'd say hippie-ish. So that wasn't quite the look that they normally, I'd think, would want to aspire to. So it's a funny how that could make an influence, I guess. But and when I was walking out of the yard, he was screaming, "Listen, go and get yourself a real job." I was like, "I have a job. This is not what I." It was just the strangest thing how extremely negatively he responded against any sort of evangelism or any sort of evangelist walking to his house. The aggression was, it was like 80% aggression, just like, "Get off. Yeah, go and get yourself a real job." And I walked for like a kilometer to the next sort of a next village, like a kilometer from his house. There was the next village, and I went into the village, and everyone was sort of sleeping in the village. There was like, I think, 10 people, no children at that time. I think the kids were in school. And I asked the lady, "Can I pray for them?" I was sort of going from house to house, which is strange. the spirit just kept on. And I asked her to, if I can pray for anyone. And she said, which was different from my previous village visit. And she said, "No, thank you. There's no one here that, no, thank you." And I said, "Okay." And I walked off. And as I walked away, this was the funniest thing that the Lord told me. "I want you to go back to that farmhouse where that guy was so aggressive to you. Go back to that house." I was like, "Oh, Lord, if I go back to that house, that guy will kill me. He will be extremely angry if I go back into that house." And then I remember the Lord remind. I just got that scripture, you know, where Paul went to that town and they stoned him outside the town, and then they prayed for him. He got resurrected, and the next day he went back into that town. Can you believe that? That's crazy. It's a bit pushy, you know. It's a bit different from, you know, like charm the serpent type thing. It's a bit like in your face. Okay, you stoned me yesterday, but I'm still gonna be here today. A bit pushy. You know, I'm gonna be in your face again. So that was sort of stayed with me, and I remember walking in. This was the funniest thing, that I just got it just started coming through. It's like the strangest, you know, for the first time, the day that I literally put my life down to be led by the Spirit, and this is what's happening to me. It's traumatic. And I remember like just getting this message, "Okay, I want you to give me your body. I want your flesh. I want you to give it to me as a sacrifice. Go and there, he's probably going to put the dogs on you, but that's all right. If the dogs bite you, he will at some point realize how far he's fallen, being that he's been so aggressive towards being that he will just at some point realize the seriousness." And then the Lord said, he's so angry with the, I'm not 100% sure if it was the Lord, I'm just saying the Spirit for now, but then it was like, "I'm so angry with this farmer folk, you know, like in Afrikaans it's called Boere folk. I'm so angry with the farmer folk for all their sins. I want you to go to every house and tell them that," that was eight years ago, I guess. "I want you to go to every house and tell them that I'm angry with them, and I'm in a short time, if they don't repent, I'm going to bring a big punishment over all of them." And I remember walking, you know, if someone comes to your house unarmed and he's spreading the gospel and he wants to speak about the love of the Lord, you know, yeah, I'll say that later. And I remember walking back to the house and the Lord telling me, "From now on, I want you to sacrifice your flesh. They are going to put a lot of dogs on you, but if the dogs do bite you, they will see how seriously you are, how serious you are, number one, and how serious I am, because hell is a serious thing that will happen to them if they do not repent. It's so much worse. They need to see how serious we are. And I just sort of felt from then on for the next 3 days, I felt like an anger over this whole country. It was like burning. It was so severe. And so it wasn't my normal led by the Spirit day. It was just awful. And I remember walking back to the house. And when I walked back in, the staff, the guys washing the cars, their mouths were open, like it was almost to the floor. And they were like, are you nuts? We know this guy we're working for. You better leave. And I remember walking in, and when he saw me again, I don't know what happened, but out of my mouth came these words. The Lord told me to come back because he wants to come into this house today. That guy, and I cannot leave until you let me in. Woo, that was tough. And that guy flipped out. The funny thing is, he immediately beat me, which I didn't feel a thing. It was just a strange, I've never had these orders. It was strange for me because different from what I know Christianity, not to be quite pushy, but I know at times it can be a bit pushy. I don't know why I said that, and I don't know if it's the right word. But he did beat me up, and then the funniest thing, normally you've got a person like that you have to deal with. He immediately started beating me and immediately said, get the dogs. Like he was going to put the dog on me, like immediately. And I was sort of thinking, wow, immediately that it was what he was going to do. And my instructions was to let that dog bite me because then he will see his aggression. It's just so much aggression and so much anger that the Lord wanted. If you put a dog on someone and 2 days later, you will have sort of a wake up call. And I think that's what, I don't know what, and I remember just started crying, where? Because I was like, this guy's going to put his dog on me, and I'm so afraid. The thing is, the Lord also, the scripture I got was, if you say no to the Spirit, if you say, continually say no to the Spirit, if he instructs you, it's like the biggest thing you can do, because if you say no to the Spirit, it's like, what's that verse? You can't say no to the Holy Spirit. No one dares in heaven tell the Lord no. It's such a big sin to say no. And if you say no too many times, it's over. You can't say no to the Lord. No one says no. So it was a big fear. I was so much fear and respect for the Lord during that time. So I'm on the floor. He's getting his dog. Luckily, we've got like vicious Boerboel breeds in South Africa. He had a Labrador, so that was okay. So he gets his dog, and out of nowhere appears his wife, which was quite the opposite picture from the guy. Very quiet and at the background. She's like, call. It's a farmer in the area that everyone sort of respects. He's an old retired policeman. And she said, call that guy. And when she said that, I was like, well, they are going to remove me from the property. It's not, they won't, luckily, they won't put the dogs on me, but they are going to remove me from the property. And I sort of felt I'm going to leave because it's just going to make an enormous scene. Maybe I don't know why it was like that. And it's just going to make an enormous scene, and I'm going to, to I'm going to leave. And then I left. And then there was a lot of other instructions during the day. And which was wonderful because I ended up at another property. And on that time, I walked right to the front door. And when that farmer opened the door, he said, "Why didn't my dog bite you?" I was like, "I don't know." There was no dog. And luckily, not one dog bit me that day. Thank the Lord. But there was a lot of, but while I was there, another family drove in and I could give a testimony about something the Lord freed me from, which their son is also suffering from at that time. So that was an interesting, good day. And when I walked back, there was like, you know, you've got the farmers in the area that talks to more people. They are the ones that if you tell them, a lot of people will know very, very quickly. And he was giving me a lift back home after my day, which I saw. Well, that was my first being led by the Spirit day. And I was sort of extremely tired. And he gave me a lift back. And it slipped out that other guy, can you believe that other guy? I told him that he put his dog on me. Oh, my goodness. And that for him was terrible, that a person spreading the gospel, that someone would put a dog on you, you know, like be so. And he told everyone. He told everyone to the extent that 2 days later, so I stayed in the house. That night, it was the worst night of my life. I could not sleep. It was like the burning of the Lord. I just could see the burning of the Lord telling me, it felt like every minute, like you are going to go from house to house in a way, like you will go to each farmhouse I send you and be extremely serious and tell these people that I am going to punish them. If they tell you to leave, you tell them you don't want to leave until they listen to you. And if they put their dogs on you, let them do it, because it will show them the seriousness of this message. And I was like, "Your Lord, is that my ministry? What about the winter? I can't walk around in from farmhouse to farmhouse. This is not what I had in mind." It was just like, wow, this is so much different ministry from what I initially, when I came to the Lord, what I sort of, so that was been haunting me. I was pleading with the Lord, like from that point onwards, shoot, this is not something that I'd want to do. But just to finish things up, that guy ended up coming around to our house when he realized everyone was like on his case about almost putting a dog on me. Everyone was like angry with him about it, which was, I regret telling the other guy about it. I wasn't mature enough to know the consequences. But when he realized I was actually employed right next, sort of next door, but he didn't know about it, he became, he was very apologetic. After a month, he became extremely spiritual. I don't agree that the pastor that he chose for himself, but it made huge changes in his life, knowing that when a Christian came to his door, he actually was so aggressive towards the Christian and was actually seriously going to beat just that one guy. That whole incident, 2 months later, it made an enormous impact on him as a person. It did exactly what the Lord told me it was going to do. Like what I got, like inclinations as I was walking back, it did exact. It brings massive, massive repentance. If you realize 2 days later that you were actually going to put your dog on a Christian that was willing to walk around and spread the gospel, it did exactly what the Lord told me it was going to do, or the Spirit told me it was going to do. I was just up to this day not sure if that's a ministry, you know, but it's not like a very nice ministry. It's like it's a extremely crucifying. And I was also shocked during that time to see how far the South African Christians has fallen. You can't even go to the first house and spread the gospel without people being extremely aggressive towards you. It's like the fallen state of the world. And was just like so in your face during that time. After that, a month later, you know, I wasn't even sure I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I wasn't even sure, you know, stay in this town. The Lord just sort of gave me a message not to do that. That's what I've got a month later, not to go into that ministry during that time, because I don't know anything. I won't last a month. I didn't even last a day. You know, I didn't know how to draw power from the Holy Spirit. I haven't even read Matthew. How the book of Matthew from start to finish, how can I take on a ministry like that being so green? If I walk around every day, how much time was I going to spend in the Word? And I didn't really last for 20 minutes. It was just this last 8 years. It's just sort of either been in the fridge, because I don't know what to do with that specific day of being led by the Spirit. And what I get from David is to be in the Word and wait for power. First get power before the Lord calls you. And then I've got a lot of different, it's not always so much in your face, you know. I just don't know if that is a ministry that will actually stand, and what exactly happened to me during that time, because I see it being a bit contradictory to some of the, you know, like Christians must be gentle and you can't be too forceful or too pushy. Is this a ministry that's actually, do you actually think that was the Lord and it's still standing? Because I'm really not too keen. I thought I had quite a different ministry in mind, but except from going to house, telling the South African people that they seriously need to repent. I'm sorry for it being a bit lengthy, but that's that.
Amen. Thank you, Will. I believe that's the longest you spoke since you've been here. That's good, though. I enjoyed hearing it. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead, Sue or Judy.
I found out that you can download how you can be led by the Spirit of God by Kenneth Hagin. You can download it for free from.
Yeah, I told him that.
Oh, you did? Okay, I didn't know.
Yeah.
Okay.
All right, but thank you. All right. Anybody else? How to be led by the Spirit. Go ahead, Dave.
It kind of reminds me of when I was listening to William. I remember this guy, his name's Jacob Damanke. Damkani. He is a I'm trying to think what kind of, he's Jewish, he's a Jew, but his family mostly grew up, and I want to think it's Iran, and they left Iran and settled in New York because it was getting to be kind of funny there. And when he lived in New York, he had an interesting story. He became a jeweler and had a pretty successful business going, and he had a Christian start bothering him and talking to him about the Lord, and he didn't want to really hear anything about it. You know, Jew didn't want nothing to do with Jesus. And he wasn't a devout Jew, but he knew enough about Judaism and had enough of it in its background that he had, at least he understood his culture very well. And he, you know, most Jews do have a good understanding because they do have a little scripture understanding with the Bible, at least the Old Testament. But he knew this Christian he didn't really want much to do with. And this Christian kept on challenging him and coming into his shop and talking to him, and got his attention finally. And he read the New Testament, and he started to realize, oh, this is about my people. This is about me. And this is my Savior. He actually got to know the Lord, you know. and he became a Christian. Eventually ended up selling his everything he had, just got rid of everything. And because he had a deep leading from the Lord to be an evangelist for Israel. And so he sold everything he had and moved back to Israel. And now he's still living over there and he's got a ministry over there now. And he goes out and he evangelizes and he ministers to the Jews. But he was, he said, the I think it's the Hasidic Jews or whatever it is, the ones that are really strictly devout, like the Pharisees of today, you know, they wear all the garb and they've got the hats and they got the tassels or whatever it is, the strings that are hanging from their heads, you know, they're whatever it is. And you can see them with their beards and they're real, they have their black suits on. They're just very, very, very devout, like Pharisees of the today out there. And they're very anti-Christ. They just do not have nothing to do with Jesus. So anyways, he'd be going out on the streets and teaching and preaching. And he'd always, now he has, he brings people over. He'll bring people from all the world and bring them in and evangelize them. And then they go out all together and they sing these Jewish songs. All these Gentiles would be singing Jewish songs to the Jews in the streets. And they'll attract the Jews because they'll see all these Gentiles singing their Jewish, singing their the songs in Hebrew, and they think, well, something's up here. And then when they get done, then he'll start evangelizing and give a message to the Jewish people. And so anyways, he was on the corner and he was talking with this guy, talking, telling about Jesus and trying to bring him into the scriptures and talk to him. And out of nowhere, and he just all of a sudden, these like these Pharisees, the Hasidic Jews, just surround him and start beating him up, just beating him all over the place. And just all over, he could use every part of his body. He's getting whipped and beat and hit. And at the time, and this one, so I was going to this church, the pastor was telling me, he was talking to this pastor because the guy came to the church I was at. And he was telling me at the time, he said, when that started happening, he says, the Spirit of the Lord came on him. And he says, he didn't feel a thing. He was getting beat all over, just beat to a pulp, but the Lord came on him. He didn't feel a thing, didn't feel the pain, didn't feel, when they got done, he just got up just like Paul, like beaten on the ground, got up and walked away, and all beat up and bloody. So it was just, when we'll talk about that guy beating on him, the same thing happened to this Jacob. When they were beating on him too, he just, you know, Lord just took over. So I just wanted to bring that story out.
Amen. That's a good story. Talk a little bit about feelings. In Romans 8:16, it says the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. And a lot of people think that that's talking about a physical type of feeling. Type of thing. It's a spiritual something, of course. But a lot of times, and I've been guilty of it too, until I found out different, is that I'll say something like, man, I feel the Holy Ghost. You know, I feel the, it's actually, we sense Him in our spirit. It's not that we feel Him, because feeling's not, you know, that's the body. That's the body part. But we sense Him. And in His presence, spiritually speaking, and that makes a lot more sense to me, because feeling is attached to the body, right? Feelings is something that you physically feel, and reason. I'm reading this stuff here now, but that part right there, I personally have experienced. Reasoning is the voice of the soul and the body, or the mind, I'm sorry, the soul and the mind. Reasoning is the conscience, of course, is the voice of the spirit. How many of you have had your conscience stop you before you did something bad? That's the spirit. Yeah. I have too many times. And that's what God is trying to let us hear, is the conscious, is part of our spirit, is our spirit, but that's the Holy Spirit that talks to him and tells him that. And that's pretty neat, the way God does that. I love it. And I'll tell you, there's been some strong time. There's been some times that in prayer that I have sensed God in a mighty way. And that's when he starts talking to me sometimes. How many of you have ever been led to say something? Yeah, just to say something and to declare something. To declare something is something that the Spirit is telling you to declare. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't see your hand up, Sue.
I was just thinking about a couple of times where I had gone out to lunch with brothers and sisters, and normally when I go out with them, I find out what their name is, and I like to look up their names and stuff, because their names always have a unique meaning to them, and it seems like whatever their name, it fits with what they're doing sometimes, or what they have done. But this one time I don't remember what her name was, but I remember being at the restaurant and talking with her and stuff. And normally I'll look up their name and I'll give them a book, you know, from David's teachings. And this time I felt drawn to speak to this girl, and I asked her, I says, do you need a prayer? And normally I don't do that, but I did with her, and she said, oh yes, she said, I really do need. She was telling me the situation she was in, and she said her car wasn't working right, and she had she was in some apartment, she didn't know whether she'd have to find another one, you know, there was a whole lot of things more than, you know. So so we did pray, and she's a believer, and we did pray, and I mean, I don't know what transpired from that, but the thing was that I offer prayer when I sense that the Lord wants me to offer prayer. There was another one there at the there was a guy, he was in his 20s, early 20s, and he reminded me of my grandson, and I felt drawn to I was asking his name and stuff like that, but I felt drawn to talk with him, and after I talked to him, and he said he wasn't a believer, but I felt drawn to pray for him. You know, so that's part of, you know, when I say drawn, that's part of being led by the Spirit. That's what I kind of sense. I get that sense, like, I need to really pray for this one. And here, his name meant poet, and he said he used to write poetry. But the one thing that was kind of unique, you know, I said, are you a believer? And he said, no. But he still, I said, well, can I pray for you? And he says, yes. So I prayed for him and prayed that that the Lord would use him to write poems and songs about, you know, to sing about the Lord, you know, to honor the Lord. And he says, it's funny you should say that. He says, I have a friend, Darren, and I prayed with him about that too. His friend Darren, they were considering, he was excited. He says, we've been considering having a band up. And I didn't know that, you know, but the Lord knew. And he even took a Bible. I said, would you like a Bible? And he took a Bible. He was willing to pay for my lunch. Cause I gave him a Bible and I prayed with him and I did all this stuff, but it was the Lord. It was the Lord that wanted to reach him. And he was sensitive to it. He was, as far as I know, that was the only time I saw him. I haven't seen him since, but I off and on I'll pray for him. Yeah. But I thought that was kind of neat that happened. That was the Lord. It wasn't me.
Thank you, Lord. I was teaching in a Baptist church one time, and the pastor allowed me to teach on Wednesday nights, and I was teaching on faith. And we had a guy come in there, a young man, probably in his early 20s, that had been in a car wreck or a motorcycle accident, I forget which, that had broken his bike, and he was in a wheelchair. And I said he'd never walk again. I'm talking about a Baptist church, you know, but I've been teaching a couple of three or four Sundays, I mean Wednesdays, on faith, and they were starting to get it. And the Lord told me to pray for this guy, this kid, and I did. And of course, you know, right at that time, there's no faith in, you know, hardly at all in that church. It didn't. I prayed with him for quite some time. In fact, I grabbed him, you know, and told him to come up out of that chair, and nothing happened at that time. And of course, they all poo-pawed it and all that kind of stuff. But guess what? Just a few months later, I got word that he sent back to tell me that God had healed him completely when the doctors had told him. And it wasn't me, you understand. It was God. It was God. But just to shut those Baptists up. And it came from one of the people in the congregation. He came back and gave me the testimony of that kid. It's awesome. Awesome. They believed it then. But anyway, that was another instance that, like Will went through, you know, I'm in a Baptist church, and you go to praying for people in a Baptist church, they'll look at you, boy. I'm going to tell you, they'll look at you. You know, I didn't care. Okay. Anybody else? Go ahead, Malcolm.
I probably shared one or both of these stories some other time earlier on this, on our fellowship call here, but this is a few decades ago. When I was in high school, what had happened the summer before, the fall before, was that the Lord revealed himself to me and told me he wanted to use me and whatnot. And that the next summer after that, after school was out down in Singapore, we went back home, and my parents had decided to go to Srinagar up in Kashmir to go over there, which for us was we had to take a train all the way across the northern part of India and then take a bus to get up to Srinagar, which is the kind of the capital of Kashmir. And as probably most of you know, Kashmir is really Islamic. And when the British divided up India and Pakistan, East and West Pakistan at the time, they proclaimed that those countries to the north were Islamic and India was Hindu. And so there was a huge slaughter as people were forced to go to where they were supposed to be for their religion. And that was totally different from the whole history of India for centuries before. But anyway, so we had to cross all the way across over to Srinagar. In kind of the missionary circles, a lot of people, we had found out that there was this houseboat owner, which had a really nice houseboat set up up there on Dal Lake, which is the big lake just outside of Srinagar. So we, when we got there, my parents didn't have the money to stay more than like one or two, I think maybe two nights on these houseboats. And these were like the top houseboats on Dal Lake at the time. Well, there's a huge storm that came in, and it's a big monsoon storm. And it became apparent that we weren't going anywhere because the road, which is how you get up there normally, unless you can fly, the road had been washed out with landslides, a lot of them. And so there was no bus, truck, or any other traffic going up there from India and the southern part of India down there. And so here we were. We didn't have the money to stay in the houseboat any longer. It was incredibly expensive. And so the people running the houseboat were, Mr. Tunda was very kind and let us stay in a cement building that was on the land where the houseboat was docked. Just a little island out there. So here we were in this little cement kind of building, a big rectangle. And so there we were. We were just kind of stuck. And my brother had to take some tests in New Delhi, which he had already made. My family had already planned ahead for him to take these tests in order to get into school down in Singapore. Well, he couldn't get out to take these tests, so my parents ended up flying him out. But anyway, here we sat in this on this little island. And the Dal Lake, because of the rain, was rising and rising and rising, and the boats kept getting higher. And the water was coming up pretty close to our little cement stairs to this little building we were in. So anyway, Mr. Tunda, who was in charge of the whole thing, he started just kind of hanging out around with us because he couldn't really do anything either. And he didn't have anybody staying in the houseboats, and here we were stranded on his property. And so he started just starting to talk about his past, which turns out he was an orphan. His parents had died. He ended up out on the street, and he was telling us some of the most horrendous stuff that he had gone through as a child. I mean, it's just, oh, terrible, terrible stuff that happened to him. And he was, apparently he hadn't shared this with people before, but no, my dad was very, he was quite a listener and very understanding. And I think Mr. Tunda kind of recognized that. So he started opening up about his whole life. And I still remember him pacing back and forth, telling us all these things. And he knew he didn't smoke. So he'd step outside and he'd smoke and smoke and smoke. And then he'd come back and tell us more of his story. And there's some things that he told that really made me wonder if it wasn't the Lord that revealed to him some things after, you know, during this time when he was so abandoned and being terribly mistreated on the streets. We ended up being there, I think, about 2 weeks, stranded there, and with this owner just opening up to us his heart and life and everything. And our whole family really felt the Lord had his hand in that monsoon storm and the landslide and making us stranded there because for this man's sake. We never heard what happened. I don't remember my parents spending a lot of time talking about the gospel. I don't remember a lot of that, but we all of our whole family just were overwhelmed that God had been leading us. And by the way, I hadn't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I didn't even know what that was about at that age. So then we got to, we heard up the road had been cleared. So we finally got back to the bus station there in Srinagar, which was an absolute zoo. There were hundreds and probably thousands of people milling around trying to get on buses to get out of there. So, this part I think I've already told. I probably have told both stories, so please forgive me if I'm repeating myself, but there was this Indian, there was a lot of Indian army guys there also stranded, and they were trying to get out. And there was a Sikh, you know, the Sikhs wear a turban. And so he had a turban. And anyway, for some reason, I guess the Lord was leading me to just talk to him about the gospel and about Jesus. And I think I had a Bible going there. And I told him all about, you know, how Jesus died to save him and a little bit about the gospel. And then I asked him if he wanted to follow Jesus, and he said yes. That was such a – I was shocked. but it's just that whole experience there in Srinagar that year, that summer, was most extraordinary. I know the Lord led me to this soldier guy there as we were waiting for our buses to leave. And It's interesting. I've seen this happen in airports where people get stranded, their planes are delayed, or they miss a flight or something, and they just sit there with a lot of time on their hands. And I don't know. Malcolm, it just seems like a yeah. Go ahead.
Yeah, we're about out of time. In fact, we're already out of time.
I'm sorry. I don't have a. I have a watch that I never look at. There we are.
Yeah, that's, okay, I have a couple of things that I wanted to say before we took off here. I'm gonna read out of this book. It said to go by feeling is to get into trouble. That's why, that's the reason so many Christians are up and down. He says, I call them yo-yo Christians, in and out. They go by their feelings, and they don't walk by faith, and they don't walk by their spirit. When they feel good, they say, glory to God, I'm saved, hallelujah, I'm filled with the Spirit. Everything is fine. But when they feel bad, their faces are long and they say, I've lost it all. I don't feel like I did, so I must be backslidden. I hear people, bless their hearts, talking about being in the valley, then being on the mountaintop, then getting back down in the valley again. I have never been in the valley. I have been saved more than 50 years, and I have never been anywhere but on the mountaintop. You don't have to get down in the valley. People talk about the valley experiences. I've never had any valley experiences. Oh, yeah, there have been tests and trials, but I was on the mountaintop all the time, shouting my way through, glory to God, living above the tests and the trials. And that's how he wants us to live. Okay? That's how God wants us to live, on the mountaintop. I know sometimes we get down and depressed, but get on the mountaintop and go to praising God, and it'll bring you out of it. Praise God forevermore. Does anybody need any prayer before we close out? I'm going to pray for us then. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this word tonight, being led by your Spirit, Father. And I ask and I pray, Lord, that you place it in everybody's heart that's listening to me, to seek you with all their heart, to pray in the Spirit, to be in the Spirit, and to be led by your Spirit. And I thank you, Father, that we are on the mountaintop. As long as you're with us, Lord, there ain't nothing but the mountaintop experience is what we should have. Because we know that we're in your hands, Lord. In the days to come, we're going to be on the mountaintop. It don't make any difference if there's a bunch of folks laying on the ground. We're on the mountaintop because you got us in your hands, Lord. And I thank you for putting that attitude in all of us, Lord. We're blessed because we have an infilling of the Holy Spirit in each and every one of us. He is in us. And if he's in us, who can be against us? Praise God forevermore. Lord, I thank you for blessing everybody out here that's listening to me right now with an infilling of the Holy Spirit, with power to overcome the world, the flesh, and everything around us. Because we got our eyes locked on you, Lord, and we're talking to you daily. And we praise you, Father, for all the work that you're doing in us, in Jesus' name. I thank you for all the healings that have taken place. I thank you for the testimonies tonight. I thank you for all that you're doing in our life, Lord. And I praise you and I glorify you that we don't walk by feelings. We walk by what the Word of God said. And Father, I thank you for answering all the prayers that we prayed. In Jesus' name, be with us. Give everybody a good night's sleep tonight with dreams and visions of you and the times to come, Lord. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, y'all be blessed, you hear?